So what I really just like to start with, really, why we pray. And I've heard a lot of things already. One of the things you said, George, if I may steal it, was very profound. You know, I ask God for this, I ask God for that, and I thought maybe I shouldn't be just asking for stuff all the time. It really is true that when we begin to pray, the natural thing to do is to say words and to ask God for things. And God loves us, and God wants us to pray and ask for things. Can't tell you all the reasons. And so sometimes we're blessed to have those prayers answered. And sometimes we recognize that as answered prayers. But, you know, in my life too, I've kind of gone along this is, you know, if that's all you do all your life, is God really God? And who's serving who? It's almost like God's serving you. And so at some point that prayer's got to flip. And I heard you say that. You know, what do I want to do? What does God want me to do? What can I do to serve God? And so I really think that a more mature prayer is to say, God, what can I do for you? How can I answer your prayer? Not you answer my prayer. But of all those things, though, what you said, I think, is Stella, is it really is about love. Really is about relationship. It is that simple. God became human in Christ Jesus so that we humans can have a relationship with God. And it is a love relationship because God is love, St. John tells us. But also, you know, sin, God created us in the Garden of Eden. And our theology tells us and our belief is that we were innocent. We were perfect. We walked in communion with God, in communion with nature, communion with one another. But sin entered, and we estranged ourselves from God, estranged ourselves from one another, estranged ourselves from creation and harmony. And over time, our theology tells us that that did damage to our human person. You can even think of it as evolution, right? Evolution, we do grow as a humanity, as a people, but if you have bad influences, that can shape you in a bad way. Generation from generation, even just children growing up in bad environments, right? And so ultimately, Jesus came into the world to heal our broken humanity so that we can once again love. And Christ is the perfect human. He becomes the model, the teacher. But we are also, in our Catholic theology especially, but it's all over Scripture too, transformed into Christ's likeness. Have you heard that phrase before?
Yes.
Like, ideally, if we get to heaven, it's kind of a philosophy thing. You can't see something that's so different than you. You won't catch it. When we see God face to face, we have to be transformed to become perfected so that we can enjoy and benefit from what we really see. We can even see it. And so our life in this world is about becoming holier, becoming transformed into Christ's likeness, to become a person who's no longer broken or wounded by sin, but who's willing to lay down their life in love for others. And none of us really get that far in life. General. And in the Catholic theology, that's kind of why purgatory exists. That process continues. And so, yes, in prayer we can talk to God, we can ask for things, but ultimately prayer is a relationship with God, and Christian prayer is a relationship with God through Christ Jesus that transforms and changes us and makes us a better person. Just like in an ideal marriage, and even in a less than ideal marriage, because I guess most are less than ideal because of our human sinfulness, the relationship between the two people is meant to change the people, to the two become one. It's more of a synergism, right? Becoming a better person through this loving relationship with another person. And so it is with God that we're called to be in relationship, a relationship that changes us to become less selfish, more loving. And so, the biggest reason for prayer in my teaching, in the way I understand it, and the way I've experienced it, is yes, there's many types of prayer. We can pray for things that we need, pray for really good things that the world needs, people who are sick or are hurting or going through difficult times. We really do want to discern God's will. Kind of heard that. What does God want for me? How can I serve God? What's the purpose of my life? But ultimately and most fundamentally, and from which all other things really flow, is we're simply called to be in love with God in a relationship that transforms us and makes us holier. And the more time we spend in that relationship, being open to it, right? Because we're always in that relationship. You know, in a marriage, two people can be married and live under the same house, but never be open to being transformed. So too with God. God never leaves us, but we don't really open ourselves to being changed. And so the definition of prayer that this author that I'm promoting uses is called opening to God. Traditional Catholic teaching says prayer is raising our heart and our mind to God. That's the Baltimore Catechism, written many years ago. And that's got some good aspects that I'm going to talk about. Our mind and our heart, two different things. But when we say raising, he didn't like that word because it sounds like we're actually doing the work to get ourselves up to God. And so what he's saying is prayer is more like opening to God. That relationship's already there. God wants to change us. We have to actually surrender to it. And the way I like to think about it, but this only came up in the last year or so, you know how we're kind of taught in Catholic theology that you receive grace in the sacraments. God entered our humanity so that God's perfect love can change us. And God entering our physical world is kind of a very basic definition of a sacrament. And so I have this silly example, but I start with some scripture passages. One time in the scripture, a leper comes up to Jesus and says, "If you wish, you can heal me." Another translation or another place, "If you wish, you can make me clean." Because in the Jewish religion, the lepers were unclean, right? From a point of view, if it's a contagious disease, you can kind of see that, right? If someone who's healthy or clean touches a person who's unclean, the clean person becomes unclean, right? So that was it. You can't touch an unclean person or a leper. And then, but Jesus says, "Of course I wish to heal you. Of course I wish to make you clean." And Jesus touches him, and he is clean, cleansed. God in the incarnation, all perfect, all loving, all good, comes and touches our broken, unclean humanity so as to allow our humanity to be caught up into his divinity, to be purified, to be changed. Another silly example I have, two examples. If you really are in love with somebody, you can just sit next to each other and kind of feel that that connection is making you more loving. Can have that kind of connection with Christ. Another silly example I have is if you had, for example, our heart being symbolized by our broken heart being symbolized by, say, a gallon bucket of water that's dirty. And if you took that bucket of water and was sitting in front of you, you tried to make that bucket of water clean, you tried to save that heart, rescue, perfect that heart. You might take soap, cleanser, bleach, things like that, pour it in there, right? But I've never tried this, so. But I don't think it would ever become clean. It might get a little cleaner, but if you take that bucket of water and take it out to the beautiful, infinite, clean ocean, which doesn't exist, and dump it into the ocean, the bucket doesn't make the whole ocean clean. The clean ocean absorbs that dirty buck. God comes into our humanity and kind of touches us and heals us like that. And so in our Catholic theology, it's that contact always, sacrament, that God enters us. So in baptism, we receive the Holy Spirit. But does that Holy Spirit immediately make us clean? No, usually it takes a lifetime, 80 or more years. And it's prayer and our time in prayer where we spend opening to that Holy Spirit to allow it to change us is when that is how that transformation happens. So the sacraments are real. God is given to us, the Eucharist, the baptism, etc. But it isn't magic. We have to surrender to it. And we can surrender to it during the moment, but also every time we sit down in prayer, what we're doing is opening to God, who has already entered our humanity through the sacraments. And even if you haven't received the sacraments, because God was incarnate 2,000 years ago and is attached forever to the human race and loves us, he reaches out to us anyway. But the normal means, certainly for the Catholic Church, is the sacraments. So prayer is really just opening to that Holy Spirit that's in us, that wants to transform us and change us. But like Simone mentioned, and I don't know if I got it exactly right, but it's not easy to change. We've got lots of habits. We've got lots of selfishness. We've got lots of sinful tendencies. Sometimes it's even hard to really admit the truth, because in order to actually change, you have to first admit the truth, right? That I need to change. And so this transformation process is very painful, and it requires great courage. And you might say it's the road less traveled, because a lot of people don't want to travel this road. And so, oftentimes when you enter into this relationship, God goes easy on us, not to scare us away. And we can have great consolation in prayer. And I think part of God answering our prayers is that. God's saying, you know, I love you, care for you. But then slowly over time, as we continue in that prayer, there might be times when God gently reveals things that aren't that comfortable and challenges us to work with him to actually change some of our lives and leave behind our selfishness. And so prayer has a very difficult aspect to it too, pain, a dryness, a suffering, which isn't different than the cross, right? But, and so, St. John of the Cross has an image for prayer. Remember I said this author uses a lot of teaching from Catholic saints that lived a couple of 500 years ago. But John of the Cross has this image of prayer is like this. We are like a log, and God is like a fire. And a log, typically, if you've ever gone camping or have a fireplace, you can throw a log into the fire, and a lot of times, what happens?
It smolders.
Smolders, snaps, crackles, pops. Usually it's got imperfections, it's got moisture, it might even have bugs, it's got dirt, and it's got, you know, different textures and stuff, so it'll pop. But you put that log into the fire, and if that log was like us, coming into the presence of God, and that God is all pure love and wants to purify us, the first thing that might happen is that log might say, oh, this was a bad idea. Get me out of here. This hurts. And so sometimes in prayer, what's going to happen is God's going to kind of show us some of our imperfections and want to take them away and burn them. But that's painful. We have to let them go. And so John of the Cross says, yeah, prayer life is like that log being thrown into the fire. And at first, and it could be many years, right? It's really painful. But over time, the two become one. And that log becomes transformed into the fire. And the fire is God's love, God's passion. And so the goal of our prayer is that we really be consumed in God's love, God's passion, God's fire. But it's a long process. And often, again, doesn't often happen until many years, even after we die, in the Catholic theology, that continues. Now, St. Teresa of Avila has a different image. She's much more tender. She says, prayer is like God planting a garden. God will find the plot of land. God will till the soil. God will plant the flowers. And all we really have to do is water the garden. And so we are like the garden God plants. And God tills the soil in us. God wants to plant the flowers. And they need our cooperation, even though God is the author of the life and the growth. And so what we do is like water the garden by taking time in prayer to allow what God has planted in us to receive the nourishment. And so she says, well, what are the flowers? And the flowers are virtues. And you know from school, there's vices and there's virtues. So if we're really a human being trying to become a better person, we're trying to root out vices and implant virtue. And so she says, the virtues of prayer, she names seven of them, but I'm sure there's more, but faith, hope, and love. These are called the theological virtues. They're really considered gifts from God. But humility, self-forgetfulness, sensitivity to the needs of others, and zeal for the kingdom of God and its extension. So she identifies seven virtues that grow in prayer: faith, hope, love, humility, self-forgetfulness, sensitivity to the needs of others, and zeal for the kingdom of God and its extension. And then she says, so what is the measure of a good prayer life? And the reason why she says that is because, you know, people who pray a lot get talking crazy. And they'll talk about, oh, I had this great experience of God, and I felt really great. And, you know, that really does happen. And it's really good. God gives us that, so we want to continue to pray. But that's not the measure of prayer. That's not the purpose of prayer. And she says, don't get the consolations mixed up with the virtues. The only purpose of our prayer is that our virtues grow. And the only measure is if we're praying and growing, is are our virtues growing. And so, she says, again, if it feels hard during prayer, doesn't mean it's not prayer. If it feels good during prayer, great. But still, the thing to look at is over time, are you becoming a better person? Are you becoming more humble, more less selfish, more sensitive to the needs of others around you, more on fire for the kingdom of God? Is your faith, hope, and love growing? So she goes on with her little metaphor about gardening, because I guess she was a gardener, but I'm not sure. She says, well, how do you water the flowers? And turns out that in her day, they didn't have like all the luxuries we have. And she said, well, first way you water the flowers, you take a pail, you got to go to the river, and you got to walk the pail back to the garden and dump it on the garden. It's hard work. She says, when you start to pray, it's really hard work, and you don't feel like you're making much progress, you don't feel like you're praying, but you got to keep doing it. And some examples may be, one of the ways that I really like to teach people to pray is to pray with Scripture. And of all the Scripture, pray with the Gospels. And again, the reason is God became human in Christ Jesus, so we humans can have a relationship with God as we know with a person, right? So a Christ-centered prayer is the highest form of Christian prayer. Of all the scripture, the Gospels are where they're most Christ-centered or focused on the person of Christ. And so praying with the Gospels, if you just start doing that, isn't easy. You know, depends on how much you've been exposed, but sometimes you go, what are they talking about? What is this? Who's a Pharisee? What's a Sadducee? You know, Jerusalem, where's that? Temple, I don't ever seen a temple. Yeah, all this, I can't even think of things. And so you have to do a lot of work to try to kind of figure out what's going on. Number two, when you start seeing Jesus do all these beautiful things, you go, God, I couldn't do that. Am I supposed to do that? Oh, I don't know. And then you start thinking about how much you fall short. And so, similar to that log in the fire starting to crackle, it's tough work to begin to pray and to stick with it. But she says what happens is that at some point, instead of going to the river to get the bucket of water, is pretty soon you'll realize that just like a pump, and I don't know if you've seen those pumps that go down in the water. You just pump them a few times, and then the water starts coming out. She says, you'll go to start to pray, and then suddenly it'll seem like the water's flowing, and it becomes easy. And that's the second stage, usually after a lot of hard work that can take years, is then it seems to start click, and it's going, yeah, this is great, this is great. But then John of the Cross, or Teresa of Avila, also talks that after a while, the well runs dry. And what was so easy and so fun, after it being so hard, gets to be really hard. And what they say is that at this point, if you've persevered through the first difficult phase to get to a phase where it's really more joyful, but then that joyfulness goes away, most people stop praying. And I don't know. The danger is you stop growing as a person. But what they're saying is that here, really, rather than it not being prayer, it's really, try to see it as God has really gotten you a point where God really wants you. And God wants to, through dryness, teach you to be more self-forgetful, more humble. Right? Because if we're so used to getting things, will become the prayer. In the old days, it was, you know, give me a job, give me, you know, money to pay my rent. But then in the more advanced prayers, give me a good feeling. But even if those are taken away, you are forced to still come back to prayer for the right reasons. Because I love God. And even if I don't get anything out of it, I'm going to come and give you that time. And that's part of becoming humbler, self-forgetful. And the paradigm for spiritual growth in the Christian tradition is really death to self.
So you said the paradigm?
The paradigm to Christian growth or spiritual life is death to self. Should we talk a little bit about that? Death isn't a good thing, right? But if Christ really lives in us, St. John says that I must decrease so that he may increase. St. John of the Cross, not John of the Cross, St. John the Baptist. And so really you kind of think of it that is that God wants to totally possess you like the log in the fire. That's actually the beautiful example. We need to get out of the way so that God can work through us. Getting out of the way is like dying to yourself. And humans don't want to die, but it means being willing to set your agenda aside so that God's work can be done through you, being willing to have any desire to be satisfied or happy or joyful. It's a paradigm, don't get me totally wrong here. You got to give that up, but what usually happens is you get that back, but you got to trust, and you get it back bigger than you ever would have had it pursuing it your own way, and on and on. And so it's in the difficult times of prayer that you're really doing what you really are invited to do the most, in order to let God be more present in your life. Does that kind of make some sense? But that's why I say that's a whole lifetime of prayer right there. And so, the idea is, on a practical matter, again, there's many ways of praying, and I'm not saying that this is the only way. This is the only way of looking at prayer. You can say hundreds of things. But ultimately, you're trying to put yourself in the fire, put yourself in God's love to allow God to shape you, God to help you. Now, earlier I said, you know, there's the head and the heart. Remember the old Baltimore Catechism definition of raising your heart and your mind to God? This is really helpful for me a lot. When we first start praying, if we're talking to God, we're in our head. And even if we start praying with Scripture, which I really like to recommend, praying with the Gospels, we're reading those Scriptures, we're using our mind, right? But ultimately, if God is love and the purpose is that God heals our broken heart, ultimately a part of our prayer has to really get away from the mind and allow God to do his work on our heart. And so John of the Cross, Teresa of Avila talk a lot about like this, and you've mentioned contemplation, and I found people use different words and mean different things. But a type of prayer that really is the most fruitful, I believe, is when you let your mind go quiet and don't even think about anything and just allow God's love and presence to dwell in your heart. And some images for that are, because again, God's trying to cure that wounded heart. Take that bucket of water and dissolve it into God's infinite love. If, for example, you go into a doctor and you need heart surgery, the doctor puts you under anesthesia and then opens you up and starts working on your heart. So if you go into prayer and if you try to allow your mind not to get into the way, kind of quiet your mind, just let God have access to open up your heart and start working on it. That's my silly example. A better example is in Scripture. I think it's the prophet Jeremiah. It says God is the potter, we are the clay. And you know those potter wheels that if you want to make a vase or something, you put a big old hunk of clay, you put some water on it, and then it starts spinning, and then the artist makes this beautiful vase or creation. Think of prayer as a time when you're just, God's doing that to your heart, shaping your heart, making it more loving. So, different ways of praying, right? There's talking to God, telling God what we need. There's trying to think and discern what God is telling us and try to hear the message. But there's also simply time when we try to understand who God is and then allow our heart to love. And in this book that I recommend, Thomas Green, he likens our stages of prayer to a love relationship with a human being. And if you first start dating someone, it's been a long time since I dated, maybe many for you the same way, but there's awkward times, right? But it's very, you know, what's your favorite color? What do you like to do? You're just trying to get to know each other. And so if you really want to get to know Jesus, you got to start by dating Jesus. You got to ask Jesus simple questions. It's not always right, what can you do for me? It's, you know, what do you like? And the best place we get that really, again, is the Gospels. We get to learn about the person Jesus. So it's start by like dating. But after you date somebody for a while, it can happen that you fall in love. And then you want to spend time together. And then you want to open your heart to each other. And so more and more you get out of your mind, but just into your union. And it's crazy. should turn the tape recorder off. You know, there is a bit of a similarity between sexual union and spirituality, right? It's a total giving of self to another, body, soul, and spirit, and that's what you're doing with God. And that's why in the Catholic theology, marriage and sex is really just patterned on our relationship with God. But it's being with another, uniting with another, totally surrendering to another person, one who's totally trustworthy. And that's why one of the things, you know, celibates, people who don't get married, supposedly need to have love, because that's a human need, right? But you can, if you're called, have that kind of relationship with God that is that passionate, that life-giving. Boy, that got off the track. So he likens this to dating and then falling in love and then getting married. And after you get married, there's usually a honeymoon period. Sometimes it's short, sometimes it's longer. But then there's what is typically, some people say, a dry time in a marriage. And as the people work through that, and you interview a lot of couples that have been around a long time, what they'll say is that, you know, it was in those dry times that I truly learned what love was. And we really learned what love was and fell more in love in a mature way. And so same too in our prayer life, our relationship with God. A dating period, a falling in love, a romance, honeymoon, but then there can also be great dryness. But it's in the great dryness, which is the most of our life, that we learn the most about what true love really is. So, that's a lot right there, isn't it? Thoughts, comments, questions?
One thing you said about the potter, God, you know, you throw a piece of clay on the turntable, the wheel, but you have to learn how to be centered. You have to really learn how to center yourself so that you have a balanced mass. You don't have something going around like this before you can even make a vase or a plate or whatever. And I'm thinking that God is the one that's going to shape the vase, right?
Yeah.
Or the pot, but I have to be the one that centers it.
Well, well spoken. I'm going to agree with you. So, how much time you guys got? We got 5 minutes. You want to go 15 minutes longer?
I'm game.
Sure.
You sure?
You can.
Because what you really want to do is, there are processes. So in order to pray this way that we're talking about, giving God access, quality access, that's kind of what I'm hearing too, it takes a discipline. And most people that I know of who have success say you got to kind of put it on your calendar, you got to find time somewhere. And even if you can only find 5 minutes, start there. Everyone's life is different. St. Teresa of Avila says, don't pray as you ought, pray as you can. So I may be telling you things, and they may not work, but find some way to make it work. For example, if you can't have 5 minutes, maybe in Trader Joe's, walking through the aisle, just stop shopping for 5 minutes. I don't know. Find a way.
Maybe you pull up and you park the car, take 5 minutes.
Yeah. There you go, yeah. So you got to be creative, but I personally just get up first thing in the morning, and if I know I got something going on, I get up earlier and try to have that time. But you do got to come to quiet. You do got to, now I know why it took 5 months to go over this first. It's wrong to simply jump to this quiet prayer immediately. Right, it takes a long time to build up to it. And so I think the best place to really start is meditating upon the Gospels. And when you meditate upon the Gospels, what does that really mean? I like to, not everyone's a visual person, but I like to imagine the scene, put myself in the scene. And this is what I was really taught and was really fruitful. And so you can imagine the scene. You know how the Gospels are written? There's many, it just scenes change real quick. There are a bunch of short stories. And so take one of them and put yourself in the character of one of the characters. It can be Jesus, but it doesn't have to be Jesus. Like the simple one we talked about, Jesus and the leper. One day you can choose your hope day of prayer for several days. It could be just being the leper, feeling like a leper. When do I feel left out or ostracized? When do I feel unclean? When do I feel like people, you know, are trying to push me away or something like that? And then feel that pain and that woundedness, and then come up to Jesus and say, you know, you really can heal me. And hear him say, yes, I do wish it. And feel him put his hand upon you, et cetera. And then feel what it feels like to be cured, and to praise him and thank him and run away. Go through, you know what I mean? You got to let it come to life. Smell the smells, hear the sounds, feel the feelings, think the thoughts. Try to really get into the scene. Now, right now, we're still praying in the mind, and your mind's active, and it's usually easier to focus on something like that and have less thoughts about Trader Joe's, but those are still going to come too. But also then, it is a good idea, even after the end of that prayer, and person who taught me to do this said, after you do that for a while, journal. And so when you journal, some people are better at this, but write down what came up during your prayer. What were the feelings you thought? What ways they thought? But when what happens then is that seems to focus our mind in a different way. That seems to engage a different part of our mind. And we start coming up with new thoughts or new insights. And this is one of the ways we can really discern God's will too. And we can feel that God's really trying to teach us something through this particular scene about our life. And so this is a great way to pray that doesn't require as much centering as a discipline, because it's engaging. But I do think even after doing that, it's nice then to always try to put it down and just be with God in your heart. And even if it's just like imagine sitting Jesus sitting next to you. It's called the chair prayer. Just imagine there's a chair next to you, Jesus is right there, and just let your hearts connect without talking. Try to always find some time to lift up your heart in love, even if you used your mind a lot. Does that make sense?
Yes.
And then you can pray like that for many, many years. But then over time, as you get to know, and it's really important to go through a stage like that, because you got to know who Jesus is. If you're praying without a knowledge of Jesus, at best, you're not getting the full revelation of God. So you want to have, you know, like when you're praying to Max, it's helpful to have a person. Let's make it Jesus. But then a way of praying to allow like the clay and the God shaping your heart is to allow your mind to be quiet and just allow that love to dwell up in your heart. But that really is hard. It takes time, and it takes practice, and it takes patience. But what you can do is, as you're trying to do that, you'll find that the hardest thing to do in the whole world, if you try to make your mind go blank, is to have it go blank.
Is to?
To have it go blank.
Yeah, if you're trying, if you're trying, still try not to try. Focus on the love. But go little by little. But also, St. Teresa.
What do you mean focus on the love?
Focus on the heart, the feelings, not the thoughts.
Okay.
But Teresa of Avila will talk a lot about this in her writings, and so Thomas Green does too. But the more you do it, the better you'll get at it. But when thoughts come into your mind, like Trader Joe's, you really have to create a sacred space. I'm picking on Trader Joe's, aren't I? You gotta have a sacred space. You gotta say, I'm gonna do this for 5-10 minutes, and I'm gonna just not let anything else have power over me. It'll be there when I come back, 5-10 minutes. And so when things come into your mind, you don't fight them. Because when you fight them, you give them more energy.
Yeah.
You just let them go, be gentle on yourself, and say, oh, God again. Okay, I'm coming back to you, Lord, and for 10 minutes I'll go to Trader Joe's, but right now I'm coming back. And you just keep doing that. Another image that Teresa Avila used is kids in the room. If you have children, and I don't know this, but actually I do because I hang around kids enough. They can be making noise in the room, right? But at some point, you just tune them out. But if something really happened, you know, you'd be right there, like if a problem and something odd and unusual. But the normal, you know, play, you can just tune that right out after a while.
See what I have in my wallet?
It is finished.
Sometimes it just has to be finished. The other side of it says, I am. One of my coaches gave me this. When your mind is going nuts.
It is finished, okay.
It is finished. Mm-hmm. You've got to tell yourself that you're not going to be there.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. It kind of works.
And so doing that and then focusing on the love and just letting the thoughts go. But there's other things you can do too. Like there's things called centering prayer. You ever heard of stuff like that? Don't have enough time. For example, the simplest centering prayer is focusing on your breathing. And there's something about your breathing, right? Mm-hmm. But if you just focus on the inhale and the exhale, and what I've found is that it's really hard. If you're nervous, it's hard to breathe deep. So you really have to work on letting the tensions go. And just the breathing deep and helps let tensions go. But oftentimes, we can't really have a full intake breath of air because we have such tension, we never really exhale totally. And so if you want to breathe slowly, rhythmically, and deeply, it's really important to really exhale the most. Focus on letting it all go before you focus on coming in. But breathing exercises. But another one, the reason why I went quickly over that, is another one I really like to do and have the most success with myself, is if you put your feet flat on the ground, everyone try that? And imagine, as you breathe in, imagine there's a sun underneath the ground here, big nuclear reactor, and it's filled with warm, beautiful light. And as you breathe in, you can feel the light come up through the bottom of your feet, just say to your ankles. And as you breathe out, let it all go back down in the ground. And as you breathe in, let the light come up and visualize it, feel it. And as you breathe out, let it go back into the ground. And then over time, you can let it come up as you breathe in, come up to your calf, and then breathe out, go totally back out. As you breathe in, let it come up to your knee, and as you breathe out, let it go totally back to the ground. And literally, you can take 15 minutes slowly letting the light come up each time, and you'll be amazed even if you don't pray during that time, because you're really not. It's not a prayer. It's more of a meditation or an exercise. But after a while, it's amazing how you can breathe more relaxed, more deep, let all your tensions go out with the light. You can come back in and you can kind of be calm and center yourself. And so whatever you do, a way of before prayer to quiet yourself, listen to music, listen to your breathing, do an exercise like this, it helps put you in the place of prayer. But if you're only going to pray 5 minutes, you can't get very far doing that. But it's a good place to start. Maybe a minute or two or something like that.
Because meditation can't take the place of prayer. Because sometimes when I can't sleep at night, like I have, you know, like headspace and stuff like that, but I feel like I'm copping out sometimes. Like, I'm like, why am I trying to meditate when I have faith? Like, I should, you know what I mean? I feel like it's taking a shortcut on something. I'm cutting myself short.
And I think I was totally agreeing with you at first, but I just want to make sure I'm fully understanding. Mm. Like a meditation, like I just, if you call what I was talking about with the light, some sort of human exercise to calm yourself.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, that's, I like to really distinguish that not as prayer.
Exactly.
But as a way to prepare yourself for prayer.
Exactly. Like stretching before you work out.
Right.
So those human things are helpful because we are a human body and it gets agitated and sometimes we're so tense we can't pray. That's why St. Teresa of Avila keeps saying, don't pray as you ought to, pray as you can. It's so you got to find a way. But then also they do say stick with it, because like stretching, like running, if you try to quiet yourself for 1 minute and don't succeed, but the next day you try to quiet yourself for 1 minute and get a little better, you do that 7, 8, 10 days in a row, you might quiet yourself for a minute, but then you cup it to 2 or 3 minutes. So over time, if you do that, like an athlete, you can discipline yourself too. And I don't like the word discipline yourself, but there's no doubt about it. Discipline's part of prayer. But again, we can't make holiness happen. The discipline, the work we put in, is only trying to make space for God's and the Holy Spirit to unfold. So that's why I hesitate to say discipline. So, for the short term, what I really recommend, if you haven't done this kind of prayer before, is really just focus on the Gospels. Reading the Gospels, putting yourself into scene. So if for one day you were the leper, then the next day you could be Jesus and try to feel all those same feelings again. And the goal really is two things, depending on how well you really know Jesus, to get to know him better. Remember, dating, it's just getting to know a person. Hopefully, if you do some of that more, fall in love, if it hasn't already in your prayer life, might start to happen. But even if it don't, doesn't, keep trying. But also, as part of your, I call meditation mental prayer. So if you're meditating on the gospel, to me, that's a prayer, right? But then contemplate a little bit after you do that and just say, Lord, I love you. And just allow that God to work on your heart like the clay, the potter of the clay.
Can I ask a procedural question on this whole thing? So if I go home and I grab the Bible and I'm going to just read a story tonight, like I'm going to read it, one of the Gospels, what happens? Like, so I'm going to imagine myself in you know, either God's shoes or the leper's shoes or whoever's there. Then I'm just going to kind of end it with like a small chat with God, or like, what do I do? I don't know. I'm looking for a little guidance here, you know?
Yeah, to end it with a small chat is beautiful. And you did miss a little bit of part. A big part of what we're trying to do is just fall in love with God as a person. Jesus as a person. And so, yes, if you do that work to try to put yourself in the scene, you're learning more about Jesus, you're learning more about your life and how it compares to Jesus' life, and that, if it springs into a chat with Jesus, that's beautiful. But then also let it spring into a union of love with Jesus, even beyond words. And some passages lend themselves to some things better than others, like the woman at the well. Is a good one that really leads you into a chat with Jesus. She has a chat with Jesus about, and Jesus tells her all about your life, her life. So you can then start have a chat with Jesus all about your life, and how you're still longing for flowing water or whatever. So some passages, and where that leper leads us more to our feeling of hurt or brokenness or uncleanness, being clean. So different things will lead to different things. And what I find too is as you do this more and more, just to know more about Jesus. It's amazing how much then the Gospels make more sense in the world today, and you go out through the day and you'll see things that will remind you of Gospel stories. And it isn't rocket science to know what God would do in a particular situation, because it's something that you've... Because it's not the... You don't really remember things until you feel them, I think. And so if you're in a situation where you suddenly feel like a leper and Jesus clear-cured you, you're going to remember that situation and relate it to your faith quicker than if it's all just theology.
Yeah, that makes sense.
So I hate to do this. I don't know what to do. Dear Lord, help us.
We have to do an extra session for this group.
We come on the third Monday, right?
The third.
Yeah, if you come on the third, that's the plan. So you're welcome to come on the third, or you guys are all welcome to come on the first too, also.
Okay.
We'll continue the first next month. See how it Is that clear enough, or is that muddy?
Yeah, no,
so we'll kind of do, I have a beginner group going on the first, and so we'll have to repeat some of the stuff if new people come. Okay. We'll check in, kind of share how awful it went.
For me, it was useful to be on several times.
Okay, and so you can still, okay, I hear you. So the first, the introduction is still useful the second time. And then you're still welcome to come on the third Monday also. Wherever you think you're called, or you're welcome not to come.
Would be nice to get to know this group.
Yeah, see, that's what does happen.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I think community is pretty important.
Yeah.
I mean, sharing experiences really helps. It's one thing to read the Bible by yourself and have that experience with God personally, but to hear other people's path, you know, and experience is really fundamental.
It was hard for me to get here, and my alarm just went off for 9:15, 11.
Is it 9:15?
No, it's 8:40.
Okay.
So
if...
But my opinion would be I want to see all these folks again. That's on the third Wednesday, then.
Okay, so let's all, you're welcome. Nice. Let's plan on coming the first Monday of the month for a while. See ya. I gotta admit, I've never had this many people. I've only had one or two.
Really?
On the first. The forgive me. I mean, the very first time we did this, we had 35 people.
Okay. Yeah.
And that group kept going, and they're down to about 15. But
that's a nice size.
Once I started saying, you know, let's do this first Monday and then join the third Monday, I've only been having one, two, three. But I keep forgetting to announce it, too. So.
I'm glad you didn't forget yesterday.
Okay, so if we're really going to do that, we should pick a passage that we have in common that we can talk about. Does anyone have a passage that really comes to mind that they'd like to pray with this week? For this month.
Jeremiah
31,
11.
Which one?
Jeremiah.
Good point. That's the potter and the clay, but I want to stick with the gospel. I really think the Gospels are big.
Then, when Jesus asked three times to Peter if he loves him after the denial, that's one of the things that converted me.
Okay, if it converted you, it might convert anyone.
Agreed.
it's something beautiful.
The only reason why I hesitated is so far at the end of the gospel.
Oh,
so here's what we're going to do.
Yeah.
It's a month. We're going to pick that one with John 23, did you say? Okay, I'll tell you the exact passage. 21. John 21. So it starts on... It's really the whole chapter 21. It's short. That's a long time. But chapter 21, John, it's a lot. Now, if you want extra credit,
sure.
The one that came to my mind is the beginning of John's gospel. Not the prologue.
About the word?
John chapter 1, verses 35 through 42. It's small. But you can back up and do 29. 11, how I have it all planned out. 29. So John, or chapter 1, verses 29 through 42. So either 21, John chapter 21, or John chapter 1, verses 29 through 42.
So we read this and meditate from
yeah.
now to the
Yeah.
For the whole month.
We use it as a...
Sorry, thank you guys. Yeah, I know you do.
You gotta pick up the...
No, at least it is.
Okay, so go ahead, Simone.
Well, I was asking to understand, so we read it and meditate until we meet the next time?
Yes, meditate on it.
The way you said that.
Yes, the way I said, try to feel it, smell the smells, hear the sounds, think the thoughts. You can journal with it, and then you can use it as a springboard for talking to God, or you can also use it as a springboard for allowing your heart to be lifted to God.
Springboard.
Trampoline.
Thank you, everybody.
God bless you.
Thank you, guys.
I hope your children's still there.
I know.
Thanks, guys.
All right. Sorry for keeping you all so long. Okay, great.
Thank you.
Let's do a closing prayer. You're welcome. And again, I can't emphasize enough, just if you do get the book, Opening to God, from Thomas Green, all that stuff's there.
I like that. That's good.
Not all of it, but...
Yeah, 2 more minutes, my alarm's going to go off again.
Almighty God, thank you. Teach us to pray. Help us, keep us safe tonight. And draw us to yourself. And then we give you permission to, like that log, to consume us with your love.
Amen.
Amen.
All right.
Thank you.
Oh, I did record it. You're right.
I'm the secretary.
Oh.